All right, so kiddos, I guess you get to hang out with the big boys and girls. And Bob will give you some pages to color. Maybe even some of you older ones might want some pages to color. Maybe not, but nonetheless, they'll be there. You want a coloring page or? Yeah, okay, so Katie wants to make sure Oh, okay, and Sarah. Wow. All right. So, guys, last week, for those of you who are around, last week, Bob urged us to meet regularly with God in the Scriptures for a couple of reasons. One, so that we'd be transformed in our minds. We would actually be able to gain the mind of Christ by doing that. And also to gain an eternal perspective in life. Really helps us to see the bigger picture. And if we don't, we risk starving our souls to death. He showed us this difficult picture to look at. And it is difficult. I mean, when you see it on TV, you just want to move along because it just hurts to look at it. And the same is the case with our souls. A Christian who has so much to gain by having the Holy Spirit in him and the Word of God alive in him, and it just hurts to see them struggling and starving themselves to death. And so Bob gave us an antidote to this spiritual starvation, and that was to read the book, like the Bible book, read it, review it, and relate it to others. In other words, by relate, he says, speak it, talk about it. Talk about what you read with other people. And I wanted to say I couldn't agree with Bob more on that. I'm totally in sync with what Bob shared last week. In fact, I see many Christians, kind of like this starving child in this picture, a casual, uneducated view of this child could lead you to a grossly wrong conclusion that she's probably eaten too much. I mean, look at the belly. I think a lot of Christians are like that starving child, because on the outside, to the casual observer, they look fine. They look well-fed. In fact, you might think that they're overfed, kind of fat. And you could reach a totally wrong conclusion, because in reality, the exact opposite is true. The exact opposite. What this child is suffering from is called distended abdomen. It means swollen belly. They come up with these fancy words, but it just means swollen belly. And it's a result of bloating. When a person goes too long without food, the abdominal cavity fills up with gas and water. And it's a side effect of a lack of food. It mostly afflicts children, but adults can suffer from it as well. In fact, this can also happen from extreme cases of anorexia, that can happen as well. Well, how does that happen in the Christian life? How does that happen with a Christian? Well, I would like to suggest to you guys two ways that Christians can starve themselves to death but look like they're just doing fine. One is by living off of scraps. Okay, living off of scraps. These little pieces of truth that float around like on the internet, or they catch a little bit on a sermon maybe on some given week. And sometimes these little Bible scraps are contaminated with lies, you know, with ideas such as God helps those who help themselves. You realize that's not in the Bible? In fact, if you could help yourself, then why would God need to help you? I mean, it really is a self-defeating statement. Or how about this one? This one I hear a lot, that God will never give you more than you can handle. Where do you get that? I've never read that in the Bible. In fact, I think the Apostle Paul would have really appreciated knowing that. I mean, he talks about points in his life where he despaired even of life itself. And if God never gave you more than you can handle, well, so much for trusting God. You're basically saying God will only give you enough so that you can trust yourself to take care of it. No God required. I mean, it's crazy. But a lot of Christians believe this and will share it with one another. Or there's these vague assertions that people make, like, Jesus never said anything about homosexual marriage. What, did somebody take your Bible and rip Matthew 19 out of it? It's not like hidden. It's right there. And yet they make these comments and we're just like, oh, wow. And we think we know something and you don't. Or like the Bible doesn't say, it doesn't teach that there's a hell. Really? You should like get together with Jesus sometime. You know that Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven? And he talked about the place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. He's not talking about a landfill. Just read the context. And yet, Christians will get these little scraps and they will think, wow, I know something now, when you don't know squat. In fact, you're believing a lie. 2 Timothy 4:3 says this. We got that? 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Well, that time's been around for quite a while, and it hasn't left yet. The time is now, when this is happening. Christians can feed off of these contaminated scraps, thinking they're getting nourished with truth, when in reality they're starving to death from the lack of truth. That's one. The other is kind of like the obesity that you see a lot in America, where Christians gorge themselves on truth, but then they never exercise it. You know, it's kind of like being a Bible junkie. A Bible junkie, that's where a person just reads the Bible constantly. They probably even talk to others about it constantly. It's like, don't you have anything else in your repertoire of knowledge? I mean, can't you talk about something else? But that's all they can talk about. Or they'll listen to teachings a lot. Or they might even go crazy and get a Bible degree or something. I'm not saying these are wrong. I'm talking about the Bible junkie. You might know of one or two or three. Okay? And yet, they rarely do what it says. They just talk about it all the time, but they don't do it. Such Christians are starving to death because they rarely put God's truth into practice in their lives. They never actualize it in their lives. James 1:22 tells us, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And a few verses later, verse 25, he says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, I mean, it's a good thing, and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Now we're going to be talking a lot more about the indescribable importance of doing what the Bible teaches in a little bit. I just want you guys to get this right out of the chute here. I want you guys to get this. Knowing what the Bible says, or thinking that you know what the Bible says, does not make you a healthy, mature Christian. Doing it, exercising it in your life is what does that. So I may have a convicting question. I don't know, but I've got a question to kind of get into things here. Who here invested the time to go through the chapter in this booklet that we've got here, Growing Christ, to go through the chapter called The Word? Who actually went through it? Did anyone? Did anyone other than my wife and Steve-O and Darcy? Thank you. We got a few. Bob, did you do it, Bob?
Wow. Okay.
Okay. Oh yeah, that's it. Okay. We got a feel. Well, we're not going to go through all of it here this morning, and I'm sure you're thankful for that. And so I've got to put out the plug, guys. This is rich. I mean, this is fairly thorough. So I would strongly encourage you guys to read the sections, the chapters that we are talking about here on Sunday morning, because you're going to get a whole lot more out of this than you are going to get out of this. Okay? That's what I'm talking about. All right, so having thrown that out there to you, if you got that booklet, turn to the section under the heading, Is the Bible Inspired by God? Is the Bible inspired by God? Guys, if we were to put the Bible on the witness stand, okay? We're calling them up, we're out getting the Bible on the witness stand and allowed it to plead its case. What would the Bible claim about itself? I think one of the key verses that answers that question is 2 Timothy 3:16. The Apostle Paul wrote it, as well as 31.5% of the New Testament. The guy was pretty prolific. He wrote a lot of the Bible. Well, this is one of the verses he wrote, and it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That's pretty clear what he's trying to communicate here. He's trying to say that God himself is the one responsible for the content of the Scriptures. Some translations of the Bible will use that phrase, all Scripture is inspired by God, and it uses the words, all Scripture is God-breathed, which is literally what it says. It's God-breathed. Strictly speaking, inspiration means to fill or breathe into. In other words, this verse is literally saying that God's breath was the source for the content of the Bible. So you could just say that God produced the ideas written down in the Bible that were then penned by people in their own unique style and personality. So not every book is exactly the same, because different authors over different centuries and different continents wrote it down. And so their personalities are reflected in it. But the ideas, the source material, was breathed out by God. I mean, that's a pretty fantastic claim. I mean, how could you ever test that? How could you ever, like, demonstrate whether that's true or false? Well, it's really not that hard, because really you could go to any place in the Bible where there's a thought that's communicated that could be independently tested and verified, and you could find out whether it's true or not. It's not all that hard. So you can look at ancient biblical ideas such as life of the flesh is in the blood, or that the earth is suspended in space over nothing. And not on the back of a turtle. Sorry, Wayne, it's not on the back of a turtle. I don't think he's listening. But it's not, sorry. Or that a cheerful heart or laughter, it's good psychological medicine. To laugh and to smile, it's healthy for you. Or that the Bible says that there's Hittites, and these Hittites opposed the Israelites. I mean, these ideas, if they're from God, they'd be true. Well, all of these are examples that the establishment either had no clue or didn't believe for centuries until the modern era, when these things could be tested and verified. It's like, whoa, there really were Hittites. We've discovered their archaeological ruins. Go figure. Well, you know, if God really breathed these, he would have known what he's talking about. So, I mean, those would just be some examples. But, you know, I talk to a lot of skeptics on these things, and they say, well, these are just lucky guesses. I mean, they're sure the Bible is chock full of lucky guesses. which is pretty amazing. But it's still, you could just like, well, they just happened to get it right, and they compiled the right books together to make it look like God was right. Well, okay, even though perfect accuracy in the revelation of the Bible is a pretty strong argument for a divine, you know, inspiration of it, you can still kind of, you can kind of find a sliver of thought that it could have been of human origin. So you need something in the Bible that would clearly, without question, could not possibly have come from a human source. That it had to have been from something outside of humanity, from God. Well, what would that be? What could that possibly be? Well, I think that the key litmus test for divine authorship of any manuscript, the Bible or not, has got to be prophecy. The ability to accurately and repeatedly predict future events in detail, not with these vague, you know, generalities like Nostradamus, you know, it's like, whoa, I can make that mean whatever I want. No, but if it's clear in detail, can only be done by someone outside of space and time, someone not constricted to this sliver of time that we're in right now. That would be God, by the way, in case you're wondering. That would be God. So, in your booklet, you've got it, you see three indisputable prophecies listed that predict future events that were to happen in the life of the Messiah. This Messiah that the Jews were waiting for. And you see those three? You got his place of birth mentioned, which is Bethlehem. You got the price of his betrayal, 30 pieces of silver, and that his clothes would be divided up in a method of gambling called casting lots. And those are all recorded there, which history then records actually happened in the life of the person Jesus Christ. So that's pretty interesting. Well, it goes on, and you see this in your booklet, this paragraph, where it mentions this author, Peter Stoner, and how this guy did these calculations. And he calculated the probability of any one person in history, anywhere in the globe, with all the people that have ever lived, you know, in history, one person fulfilling eight of the prophecies of the Messiah. What would be the probability of that? Well, you know, I've read this little account many times, and so I decided this time I'm going to go to the source. So I went to Amazon, and I bought the book. It's an older book. It's kind of modest. This is it. It's called Science Speaks, where this guy just simply goes right to the chase. He cuts right to the chase. He doesn't fill it with a lot of fluff. He just says, okay, let's analyze the Bible from a scientific point of view to see if it can be demonstrated that it is actually of divine origin. Well, half of this little book is dedicated to prophecy. Well, I would like to read to you the section where he talks about these messianic prophecies, these prophecies of that were to be fulfilled in the person of the Messiah that we now call Jesus Christ, and how could that possibly ever happen in the life of one person? So there's all sorts of number crunching in here, and he gets to the point where he says, by dividing these two numbers, we find the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all eight prophecies as 1 in 10 to the 17th. He says, let us try to visualize this chance. He says, suppose that we take 10 to the 17th power silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas. They will cover all of the state 2 feet deep. Now already my mind is struggling. I mean, have you ever driven through Texas? Raise your hand, even a part of it. It's like it never ends. I mean, are we there yet? No. It's just not. It's huge. So the whole area of Texas, 2 feet deep. Now, it says, now mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly over all the state. Blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up one silver dollar and say that this is the right one? What chance would he have of getting the right one? The same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these eight prophecies and having them all come true in one man, from their day to the present time, providing they wrote them from their own wisdom. That was the odds. I mean, let's just write it off as impossible. But it just gets even thicker when you realize that there aren't just eight prophecies concerning this future Messiah. There are 300 of them. And they all were fulfilled in this person of Jesus Christ. I mean, whoa. That is absolutely incredible. Any attempt to deny the divine authorship of the Bible would have to involve a way to genuinely discredit the numerous prophecies of the Bible. Well, how numerous are they? Well, the Encyclopedia of Biblical Prophecy, written by J. Barton Payne, lists 1,239 prophecies in the Old Testament and 578 prophecies in the New Testament. That means 27%, or a fourth of the Bible, is prophetic in nature. There's no other manuscript like it in the world. Pretty amazing. For anyone to reject the inspiration of the Bible, it would not be because of a lack of credible evidence, but because they simply don't like what it says. Such a fickle reason for not knowing and doing what the Bible says is simply not a reasonable option for a thinking adult, much more for a true Christian. Under the heading, if you've got your book, under the heading, Why is God's Word Important? We're confronted there with the words of Jesus Christ in John 8, verse 31 and 32, which says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So according to Jesus, knowing and doing what Jesus taught is indispensable to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's just part of the package, is knowing what he said and doing it. Now, according to the context here, he says you also get freedom, and that's freedom from the slavery to sin. You actually have the ability to live the good life, to live a godly life. That ability, that power, that knowledge is found in doing the teachings of Jesus Christ. You know, it really amazes me that we can have this lottery ticket to life. You know, we can have this lottery ticket to life right here in our hands, at our disposal, and we don't cash it in. It just really freaks me out. We're not taking it to the bank. I have people who adamantly confess that they're Christians, and they'll come to me and they'll say, my life sucks. They'll say, I've got nothing to live for, nothing to do with my life. And I'll say, dude, join me in a Bible study, and you'll discover that Christ came that you might have life and have it to the full. And they'll say, nah, not interested. You know? I mean, what? I've had other people come to me and they say, you know, life just keeps kicking me when I'm down. No matter what I do, I end up getting crapped on. And I'll say, hey, you have got to read what the Bible says about life. It explains how our present sufferings are not even worth comparing to the glory to be revealed in us. And they'll just, I'm just not a reader. my life sucks. Good. Just start reading. I've actually, seriously, I've had people come to me and they'll say, I really need your help. Seriously, I really need your help. They'll say, my spouse hates me. My kids disobey me. My job is a dead-end job. I don't know what to do. And I'll say, dude, I have found that the Bible gives solid direction on how to love your wife, how to love even your enemies, how to do good to people who hate you. They'll go, nah, I just don't believe what the Bible says about marriage. What are you coming to me for then? I mean, you know, it's like people, the very wisdom and the words, the heartbeat, the mind of God is right here. And it's there to help you find the life that God created you to live. And it was some kind of, I don't know, self-inflicted insanity, we dismiss it. And we watch cartoons or something. And then what's really weird to me is that when life goes from bad to worse, we blame God for it. You know, to this I just say, stop the madness. I mean, seriously, read your Bible and do what it says. It's the door to escape from misery. In your booklet, under the heading, when should you read? You know, it's like some mysterious question. When should you read? Well, we're directed to a verse in 1 Peter 2:2. It says this, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Well, God here is himself is telling us that the pure spiritual milk of the truth of God contained in this book, in the Bible, it's there and it's so good and it's so necessary for our lives, for our growth, that one, you should crave it. I mean, wow, you know, you have a craving for something, you just can't not stop yourself. You can't stop yourself from thinking about it if you're craving it. He says, this is so good, so necessary, you should crave it. Hunger for it, you know, drink it up. And he says, too, that you should do so like newborn babies. Well, in our Luther College Bible study, we were discussing this idea. We talked about how newborn babies, they typically need to be fed every 3 hours or so. If not, you hear about it. Yeah? You know? So about 3 hours or so, they need some food. So we wondered to ourselves, I wonder if God is revealing a bit of wisdom here, telling us that we need to feed on God's word at about the same regularity. Maybe every 3 hours or so, we just need a new dose of truth in our lives because we get so distracted or something. Well, how would you ever do that? Well, I say we should like start by following the example of King David, man after God's own heart, you know, pretty significant guy, pretty special, pretty remarkable fellow. What did he do? Before the dawn, early in the morning, before his day got away with him, he would get together with God and the scriptures. Well, I think that's a good place to start your day with a good meal on God's word. Okay? How about also this, write down a verse. You know, a verse that really stuck out to you, that spoke to you. Write it down on a note card or a piece of paper. Stick it in your pocket. Maybe do what Rex does. Post it on Facebook, you know? People start liking it or responding to it. It kind of keeps it in front of you and in front of them. So you can do that. There you are. Rex, you just got a plug there. Did you hear that? Yeah. Never mind. You could also just share it. Share it with somebody, you know, as often as you can. You know, maybe, I don't know, set your phone to buzz every 3 hours. Oh, I need to share my verse with somebody, you know. But you can try that. You know, just it reminds you of the good that you got out of God's word earlier that day. to do something like that. You memorize it like the kids at Noah's Ark Clubhouse are memorizing verses. What are they memorizing right now? James 2:10? James 2:10. And just memorize verses. And that'll keep it in your head and on your mind. You know what I think? I think that listening to Christian music would be a great way of getting God's word in front of you. Not all Christian songs are like real solid theologically, but most of them are. In fact, some Christian songs are actually verses put to music. Well, that's just going to keep it right there in front of you, renewing your mind, keeping you focused on the truth rather than getting distracted by lies and insanity. I think listening to Christian music would be a great idea. Or just stick a New Testament in your pocket, or any more, you could just use your iPod or smartphone. You've got a Bible right there, guys, in your coat and in your purse. So if you're using the can or waiting in the waiting room, boom, you can just open it up and start reading some of the book. There's lots of ways of keeping the word, God's truth that gives freedom, you know, that can be the path to the life that you really want, that you really wished you had. There's all sorts of ways of keeping it right there in front of you. But you got to remember, knowing the Bible is not the answer to all your questions and problems. We need to do what it says. I've mentioned James 1:22. You know, it says that don't be just a hearer, because if you're just hearing it, you're ending up, you're deceiving yourself. You got to do what it says, okay? We've talked about that. We've mentioned that. You can actually read the Bible and be worse off than you started if you don't actually do it. And so you got to do it, okay? But instead of looking at James 1:22, I'd like to take us to something Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's not mentioned in your booklet, though I think it should have been if I had written it. I would have stuck this verse in. Matthew 7. If you've got a Bible, you can go ahead and crack it to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 24. Starts with the word therefore. I'm going to stop right there. Because whenever you run across the word therefore, you need to ask yourself a question. What's the therefore there for? I mean, it's there for a reason. And it's there to point you back to something that was said earlier. Something that was said, either the immediate verse or the context earlier, is impacting what he's going to say next. So let's take a look. He's referring to Matthew 21, verse 7, 21 to 23. That's what he's referring to. Well, what does Matthew 7, 21 to 23 say? It says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, well, what's this about? I mean, what is he saying here? Well, he's saying that there's people who consider themselves to be Christians because they're calling Jesus Lord. So they consider themselves to be followers of Jesus. In fact, they're claiming to have done some things that are pretty fantastic. And they're going to come to Jesus, and they're going to be expecting to get something. But they're not going to get what they want. What are they expecting? They're expecting to get eternal life. They're expecting to get into the kingdom of heaven, but they're not going to get it. They're going to be denied that. Why? Why aren't they going to get what they want? Therefore, Matthew 7, 24 to 25, bring it up. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house, you could insert the word life, on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. On the rock. I guess I had to say it twice. Okay, it goes on. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a fool. He's like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Guys, it is significant to note that the only difference between these two lives is that one put Christ's teaching into practice and the other one did not. They both heard the word. They both had a hard life. Storms came. Floods and high winds beat against them. But one life lasted and the other crashed. And it wasn't a failure on God's word that produced the crash. It was the failure on the part of the hearer. His failure to not do what it says that resulted in their life falling apart. I hope to God you get that. If there's nothing else you remember, get that. That's why those people are going to show up and they're going to expect God to roll out the red carpet. And if you look back in verse 21, he says they never did it. They never did. They never really did God's word. They never did the will of my Father. It's the people that do it. They read it and they do it. They do what it says. They read it and they believe it because they recognize, whoa, this is not just some wise guy that wrote this down. This is actually from God himself, and I've got two choices. I can believe whatever I want to believe or whatever, you know, I read in the latest magazines or on the internet, or I can believe God. I'm gonna believe God, and your life will stand, and your life will last, and your life will be something. But if you don't, that's what you're going to get. You know, guys, I feel like I stand before you as a testimony that these things are true. The reason that I have a life that I love as a pastor of a new and growing church, you know, love you guys. You know, the reason I've got a life that I love, the reason I'm the owner of a business, I mean, how cool is that? And it's a game store. I mean, it's pretty awesome. I mean, the reason I got that, the reason I'm a father of six great kids, so great that Darcy can't keep herself from, you know, Facebooking about them. Well, you go, girl, you know? The reason I'm a husband to a great woman, a great wife, fantastic marriage. The reason I have these things can all be traced back to the days when I was a college student and I was being taught that I need to read the Bible every day because God says that if this book of the law does not depart from my mouth, but if I meditate on it day and night so that I would be careful to do everything that is written in it, then I will be prosperous and successful. And I just decided right then and there that I'm going to do that. 29 years ago, I decided to build my life on the rock of God's word. Countless times, I'd open my Bible in the morning and pray, God, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. Whatever you say. Sometimes I looked kind of foolish doing some pretty weird things that really were applied to somebody else, but I would rather err on obeying the Bible in less than his ideal way than not obeying the Bible, you know? I mean, I'll figure it out, and so will you. I mean, there's some things that were more directed towards the Israelites than us. You'll figure it out. You'll figure out what is applied to you and how it looks in life. But I just decided I'm going to err on the side of obedience. And, you know, I lived. And now life is pretty good. It's because of that. It's because of God's truth actualized in my life. What do you guys want from life? I mean, where, you know, for you youngins, where do you want to be when you're 47? You know? Living in your parents' basement? Give me a break. You know, you guys want some satisfaction. I know you do. You want some success in life. You want some joy. Maybe you want just a little bit of peace. You know? You want purpose. You want to be able to sit back at the end of the day and smile and feel good about your life. Well, guess what, guys? You're going to find the path to those things and a whole lot more in the revelation of God, in this thing that we call the Bible. The more you get it into your life, and the more you put it into practice in your life, the better off your life will be. And you can take that to the grave. Let me pray for you guys. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you that you did not leave us alone in the dark on planet Earth. You didn't just save us and say, well, have fun figuring it all out. I'll see you when you get here. No, you left us instructions on how to maximize life, on how to get the most out of life, how to live life, how to experience a full, abundant life. Just how do we work? What do you want us to do? What's God's will for my? You have revealed it to us. And now it's our job to find it, to read it, and to do it. It doesn't sound like it should be that hard, but I know that there's so many pressures in life. There's so much dysfunctional thinking. There's so many bad habits in our lives. It's just tough to make it work. God, I want to pray for myself and everyone here that you would give us the grace and the power and the conviction that we need to make some changes. If we got to get up a little bit earlier to read some of your word at the beginning of the day, I pray we just do it. To snag a New Testament and carry it in our pocket or whatever. Get involved in a Bible study or two or three, as may be the case for Jeff. He's just like Bible study junkie. It's like, woo. I just pray we'd all be like that. If we've got the time, we want to be investing it in knowing and doing what you said. So I pray, God, do that work in our lives. Help us to just read your word and to do what it says, because I know from there you'll take care of the rest. And you're really good at what you do. So I thank you, God, for the Bible. I thank you, God, for what you have done for us and for me and for everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen.